Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 once again says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 says, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I charge thee in the presence of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience or with long suffering and doctrine. And then 1 Peter 3 and 15 once again says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, but with meekness and fear. This will be part two of a 345-part series, or thereabouts, of a series entitled, To Everything a Season, To Every Season a Man, and to Every Man an Answer. In the previous message, I laid the foundation, to everything a season, and to every season a man. And the reason for going there first is because if we haven't first chosen as Isaiah did when he responded to Yahweh, here am I, send me. In Isaiah 6:8, when Yahweh inquired, whom shall I send and who will go for us? If we haven't yet responded to him in that fashion, and you know, to tell you the truth, I think sometimes we haven't even thought about responding in that fashion. We've thought about responding to him. We've looked for his blessings. But how many of us have seriously thought about or even done that very thing by saying to Yahweh, here am I, send me. And unless we've done so, in this season, at this hour, at this time in which God has called and allowed us to be a part of, and by the way, what an hour He has chosen us to be a part of. You know, we have got to get rid of this negative attitude. Oh, why did I have to be a part of this hour? Why was it this season He chose me to be a part of? Why couldn't I have been back in the 1600s? You think we've got it tough then? You might want to go back and visit the 1600s. I'm telling you, we are so blessed to be a part of these days. Everything's going dark. That's right, and that's when the light shines in the brightest that it can possibly be. Is in that dark hour. But if we haven't yet made that choice, and by the way, I'm not talking about what many in modern Christianity is usually referring to when they discuss choosing Yahweh. Most choose Yahweh that He might serve them. And I suspect that many of us have as well. They choose Yahweh, and we sometimes choose Yahweh that He might serve us. But I'm talking about choosing Yahweh that we might serve Him, that we are there for His bidding. And I think we've got this master-servanthood thing all mixed up. We've got the Master trying to serve us. And indeed, but the fact is, He already did. But you know, just as, and most people haven't figured this out, most of Christianity, and I certainly have in the past, but finally it dawned on me one day, most of Christianity thinks that His death is what was required to save us. But you know what? It takes our death too. Because He doesn't want the whore back. He wants the virgin. And it's just like a relationship between any husband and wife. It requires the death of both to make it work. It's not a 50-50, it's a 100-100. 100% death on each party to make it be the ultimate relationship that God intends it to be. And yes, it took His death and nothing is possible without that. But in that death of His, He also requires that we die to ourselves to live for Him, to make that relationship of the husband and the bride work as it's supposed to. And if we haven't, back to the point, If we haven't yet made that choice that Isaiah did at that point in his life, that was so much different than Moses' reaction to the same question. You remember back Moses, he was the one who said, he was, when first called, he said, "Lord, not me, send somebody else. Why would you call me, Lord?" We'll get to that a little bit more in here in a minute, but if we haven't made that choice, and it's a choice that we must make. It's not just going to happen. And again, I want to speak to the young people again, especially as well, that it's a choice that you need to realize. It's a choice you must make at some point in your life. And the sooner the better, because as James pointed out in his messages and talking about some of the heroes of the past, if they hadn't made the choice early in their lives, they'd have never been able to follow through when the times got rough. There's a proverb that comes to mind. I won't get it perfectly here, but it says, "Don't expect something like this. Don't expect to run with the horses if you can't even march with the men." That's not quite it, but you get the idea. You'd better make the choice. You better be faithful in the little things if you ever expect to be faithful in the great things. And if we haven't made that choice to say, "Here am I, send me," then to discuss an answer for every man, which was really the original tent of this message, and I planned to go there originally, and I realized I can't go there without laying the foundation. But if we haven't made that choice, "Here am I, send me," then to discuss an answer for every man would be superfluous and pointless, or at least premature at the very best. But then possibly with that discussion of this idea of making a choice, and if you haven't ever made that choice, this is one I want to get across to you. Think about doing that. And I'll guarantee if you do that, your life will change. You think your life has changed so far and you haven't done that? You say, "Here am I, send me." Your life will change. But possibly some of you are wondering, questioning again like Moses did, and are saying to yourself, "Yeah, but who am I? Who am I to say to Yahweh, 'Here am I, send me'?" And to some degree, I hope you are thinking that way, just for a moment or two, so you keep things in its proper perspective. But you may be saying, "Who am I to stand in the gap? What in the world can I do?" Well, be careful. Let me warn you, if you're prone to follow through with that kind of thinking, don't forget what Yahweh's disgusted and even angry response at Moses was for when he replied similarly. In fact, let's go read this passage, because we probably don't spend the time on this particular passage like sometimes we should. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4, if you would. And let's visit this and be reminded of this. And I know that those of you who are older have read this, been there, and heard sermons on this in the past, but I want to go there for the young people especially, that they not be tempted, that they learn the lesson here, that they don't go to this passage and say, "Well, if Moses couldn't do it, if he didn't think he could do it, I certainly can't." Learn the lesson. It was written for our instruction that we might learn from it and not make the same mistake. Exodus chapter 4, and beginning with verse 10, it says, "And Moses said unto Yahweh, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Here I am. How about you? And we think we're justified in saying all of that. And it says in Yahweh, in verse 11, "And Yahweh said unto him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I Yahweh?'" Listen, if you're dumb, it's because Yahweh made you dumb. Amen? Well, maybe we better not blame him for all of it. In verse 12, "Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And that should have been enough. Verse 13, "And he said, 'O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send.'" Someone else, in other words. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what to say, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Listen to me, be careful. Because if Yahweh has chosen you, and the fact is he has, or you wouldn't be here. If Yahweh has chosen you, and you decline to choose him, or to respond properly to his choosing, he may very well just find a replacement. And let me tell you, as frightened as you may be, as frightened as I was, let me tell you, you don't want to miss out and let somebody else take your place. Now listen to me. If we're tempted in any way to respond, who am I? Let me ask you this. Who was David? You say, he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was. That was his first choice. But who was he? He was just a little ruddy little shepherd boy. Who was Joseph? Who was Joseph but a slave and a prisoner? Who was Gideon but a tax-protesting dirt farmer, the least in his father's household? Who was Mordecai, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, but slaves in a foreign land? That's why you don't want to be on the right side of me. I'll smack you. Who was Amos but a lowly keeper of the vineyards? Who was Mary but an obscure young woman of Nazareth? Who was Peter, James, and John but uneducated blue-collar smelly fishermen? Who was Paul but the chiefest of sinners by his own admission? And you might be wondering, yeah, and who's Ted Weiland? Well, let me tell you who Ted Weiland is. Ted Weiland was nothing but an ignorant, tobacco-spitting, cussing cowboy who was going nowhere fast until he touched my life. And if there's any good you see up here, let me tell you again like I've told you in the past. If there's any good you see up here at all, it's not Ted Weiland. It's him. It's because he made me. For some reason unknown to me, something that could be used by him. And I didn't want to respond, here am I, send me. But don't miss your calling. And don't just sit there and be a taker. Say, here am I, Lord, send me and use me. You know, we've gone there multiple times before, I think, and I know I repeat a lot of things and use a lot of scriptures time and again, and I hope you don't mind that I do so, but they keep coming back to me, and they keep coming back to me, and And maybe it's not for you, maybe it's for me. But I want to go there again to remind us to get this in our heads. The type of people whom Yahweh calls, the type of people whom He has chosen to serve Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You probably already knew exactly where I was going. First Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18. It starts with this and it says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by the wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. And then jump down to verse 25. And it says, And because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in the Christ Yeshua, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. You know, we have got to get this down, that it doesn't depend upon us, on us in all of our inadequacies. And if you haven't yet responded, here am I, Lord, send me, you're focusing on the fact that it depends upon you and all of your inadequacies. It doesn't depend upon us. So just who are you? Well, you're simply someone who qualifies. The way you look to me. And again, there's a lot of eyes looking right back at me and saying, you qualify too, preacher. Have you ever been about to apply for a job and wondered if you qualified, if you had the qualifications for it? Well, listen to me. You do not have to wonder whether you qualify for this job or not. You know, the standards just simply aren't set very high. And praise God, or I wouldn't be here. You only need to be a fool, weak, and lowly. Anybody think they can manage that? You know, I can imagine a newspaper ad and it says, all fools, weak and lowly, apply here. I haven't seen one like that in the paper yet. But let me tell you, there's one like that right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All weak, fools and lowly apply here. But you still might be thinking, is the standard really that low? Well, yes and no. You see, it's true, you only need to be a fool, weak and lowly, but you need to be a fool, weak and lowly, who is surrendered, sold out to Yeshua the Christ. And I would have, if I could, have Shane to come up and sing that song again. Dead, this is what we're talking about. We talk about surrendering ourselves, but what we need to understand, that along with whatever else is a part of our life, whatever has been king of our life, whether it's been ourselves or some sport or some trade or some business or a family or whatever it is, and let me tell you, Christ will take second place to nothing and no one. You'd better find out what has been king in your life, and you better cast it out before He can be king. But along with that, we need to also be not only being dead to ourselves. That means we must be dead to our inadequacies and realize that they don't matter, because we serve the one who overshadows all of that and can use us in spite of it. And if you are that, you qualify for the job. If you're a fool, weak and lowly, who surrendered your life to Christ, you qualify. And not only qualify for the job, but realize this, for the most important job on the entire earth. And don't miss that. You are someone He has chosen. He, and let's not miss who He is, who the Creator and the Sustainer of this entire universe, the God of gods, the omnipotent God of gods, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Don't miss the fact, don't get caught up in the fact that you're lowly, meek, and whatever else. Get caught up in the fact that in spite of who you are, what you are, or what you've been, He chose you. Sometimes we think we chose him, and I think there's part of that. I mean, there's those that are on the total sovereignty side of the issue, and he's totally sovereign. Don't misunderstand me on this. But sometimes, you know, those on that position who kind of whitewash some of the other scriptures, but make a big emphasis on the point is that you know, there's no choice on our part at all. Well, I want you to know that I'm very thankful that not only did I choose my wife, but she chose me. Because love wouldn't be love unless she had chosen me. If I could just choose her and that was it. I think it's the same with God. He's sovereign. I don't debate that. But he wants us to choose him. And then there's the other side of the issue on the free choice. Those who just ran with free choice and ignored all that, all in the sovereignty and predestination of God, and who say, you got to choose and that's it. Unless you don't choose, that's it. Well, for the point that I'm trying to make, I want to emphasize, don't miss the fact that he did. Even though he may wait for us to choose him in return, he did choose us. John chapter 15 and 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Now don't miss this too. "And appointed you." If he's chosen you, the second half goes with it. Don't think that you can avoid the second half of this verse. Don't think that you can relish the idea, that you can revel in the idea, "He chose me," and not apply the second half as well. Yes, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Be careful. Don't say, "Who am I? Who am I that he would choose me?" I don't know who in the world you are. Why he'd choose you, I don't know. And why he'd choose me, I don't know. But the fact is, he did. Don't go there. Don't think that, you know, I'm just so lowly and I can just rest on my lees and just be thankful he chose me, that he certainly can't use me. If he chose you, he expects to use you. "Here am I, send me." And I want to ask you, you know, if you don't come away with anything else out of this message, if you never literally, I'm not going to ask you to come up here and do it in front of anybody, but, and not necessarily even to do it even as I speak at this moment, because if you're going to make the choice, you better contemplate and you better have serious contemplation and consideration before you do. But I want to challenge you, not just to hear this message. Let's not be like the man who looks in the mirror, admires how good he looks, and then walks away and forgets about it. But I want to challenge you not just to think about the idea, but to literally go back to your rooms or your homes or wherever your quiet place may be, and to make the choice to say, "Lord, I don't know why you choose me. I'm certainly not worthy. But Lord, here am I. Send me to whatever task you have for me, to whatever fashion you could use to help change this world, to return the kingdom unto you." I want to ask you to do that. Tell you what, prepare yourself back to where we now need to go, or at least discussing where this series intends to go. I'll tell you what, to prepare yourself so as to have, all right, let me back up. At the very least, you still may say, "Okay, well, I'm willing to do that, but what can I do?" Well, let me tell you, at the very least, and remember, he who's faithful in the least, God will then give more. All you have to do is start off with just the very least thing you can think that he would want you to do and say, "Lord, send me to that." And he says, "If you'll do that, I'll give you some more and I'll amaze you with what I can do with you." But at the very least, if you're wondering, what can I do? At the very least, you can at least be preparing yourself to be able to give an answer to every man. And I'll tell you what, prepare yourself so as to have an answer for your children's every question. And you'll have gone a long ways, I guarantee you, toward preparing yourselves to give an answer to every man. I'll tell you what, some of the toughest questions I have ever been asked have come from my children. And they don't know it yet. Some of them, I'm still trying to figure out the answers. Prepare yourself to give. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. Prepare yourself to give an answer to every man. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul informs us of the kind of battle that we're involved in. If you want to turn there with me, I know it's a familiar passage, but let's go there one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Mark, do keep me on track on time here. Don't. I know sometimes I think you've allowed me some extra time. Don't do that for the sake of time here. And I'm ad-libbing a lot again, so I'm not going to get through it all anyway, and I'll find a good spot to stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Excuse me, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Hang on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring," listen to this, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I don't know if you've ever contemplated that passage, especially that last phrase, and really thought about what that means. But man, if you want a challenge, you think about that battle that God has called us all to take every thought into captivity for Him. That's a battle, but that's what He's called us to. I don't know about you, I like a challenge. That one's enough to keep me going the rest of my life. What a battle He's called us to. Listen to me. The battle to which you and I have been called is principally. And there aren't many that understand this, but I think you understand this. But principally, but this is where it begins. It's principally a war for the hearts and the minds of our people. Beginning, of course, with the spiritual battle for your own heart and mind. And in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, we're told how to take dominion of our own minds first. You won't need to turn there. I'll just read this one to you. In Proverbs 16:3, Solomon wrote the following. He says, "Commit thy works unto Yahweh, and thy thoughts shall be established." That's where it begins. The English word established is the Hebrew word kun, and it means ready or prepared. Your thoughts will be ready or prepared, which should take us right back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, again, that says, "But sanctify the Lord Yeshua the Christ in your hearts, and be ready," or "be prepared to make a defense to everyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you." Well, that preparing doesn't just mean that you're preparing to give an answer for everyone else. It's got to begin by preparing our own hearts, by taking our own thoughts and our hearts and minds captive. And once again, listen to me. If you don't take care of you first, then don't think that Yahweh is going to be able to use you on behalf of others. Even, and probably especially, your children. Commit your ways to Him first. And that seems to be a theme that came up time and time again. I don't assign themes because God has already got the theme all figured out. He always does. And there are so many things that have been a theme throughout all of these messages. Commit yourselves first to Yahweh. Psalms 37, 4 through 6. Delight thyself in Yahweh, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We like that part. It goes on, though. It says, "Commit thy way to Yahweh. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." And listen to this. And then it says, "And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as light." Of course, our right, any righteousness we have is His anyway. But it says, "And He shall," if we commit ourselves to Him, "He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday." Commit yourselves to Yahweh. Listen to me. "Hear Him, I send me, and He will then make you and use you as a light to the world." If we are ever to be used by Yahweh, we can't just say, "Here am I, send me, Lord. You know, I want to change the world." You know, that's the 18-year-old or 20-year-old who's left their mothers and fathers' roost, gone on, and boy, they're ready to change the world. And isn't that the way they all are? Ready to just change the world, and they haven't even learned to clean up their room yet. You know, we better clean up the room first. It starts with us. We must be, if we're going to be used by Yahweh to have an answer, to be prepared to have an answer for everyone else, we must be prepared ourselves. We must have prepared ourselves or allowed Him to prepare ourselves, so then we might be able to be prepared to give an answer to every man. 1 Peter 3:15 again. New American Standard Version says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now note that according to this verse, there are two things required for us to be able to give an answer to every man. First, that we have made the Lord God, Yeshua the Christ, our Lord, and have committed ourselves wholly to Yahweh. Again, there are no halfway measures, three-quarter measures, seven-eighths measures, nine-tenths measures with God. Listen, He wants all or nothing. You can't shortchange Him. He won't take it. He doesn't allow users, and He won't take from users. It's the same thing. He wants it all. And therefore, we must make Him, and this brings us back to Brian's message, Lord of our hearts. And brings us back to Eric's message. He must have our heart. That's priority number one, according to 1 Peter chapter 3:15. To the end that we're ambassadors representing Him, and not just ourselves or something else in the world today. And secondly, that we live, and you may have missed this part of it, but that we live for Him in such a way that we live, that our hope in Him is manifest or evident to others. Now, in light of that, what about you? How about you? Are you living in such a way that your hope is evident to the rest of the world? That they're calling you and saying, "What is it about you?" Now, let me be frank with you. And I'm not necessarily thinking of anybody here, but I've ran into them, and I won't let you know, but they may be here too. But let me be frank with you, which is a diplomatic way of saying I'm going to step on some toes. But the fact is that when it comes to hope, you know, hope that the world should be able to see. When it comes to hope, some of you appear to have as much hope as a mouse in a flush toilet with the lid down. Nobody amen that. And let me tell you this, furthermore, sometimes as much joy as a hound dog without teeth thrown a T-bone steak. We've got something wrong here if that's how we're living, people. Listen to me, our hope, we've got to get this down, our hope, our joy, our peace, in other words, our outlook on life is no more dependent on outward circumstances than our station in life is dependent on whether we possess a good set of dentures or not. Unless you've been thrown the T-bone steak, somebody pointed out at home. And I couldn't, that's the best I could come up with. But the more I think about it, it's not a bad illustration. However, having said that, let me tell you this, and that is that being a Christian is not a cakewalk. It's not a walk in the park. To truly live your life for Christ and to serve Him wherever He takes you is one of the, and in fact, the greatest challenges that you'll ever face in your life. And if you don't like challenges, you won't like Christianity. Not real, true Christianity. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that we're likely to be persecuted for simply desiring to live godly. Think what it's going to be when we really live godly. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter wrote the following. He says that suffering is a part of our calling. We like the idea of being called. Well, how do you like that part of the calling? What's your calling? You need to suffer.
trials and tribulations, to be persecuted. Well, no wonder, you know, we go around. Or Paul, I should add Paul in Romans chapter 8, you know, we're sheep to be slaughtered. Just put me on the altar. Don't forget Romans chapter 8. Don't forget the context of that passage. I think I shared in Branson last year that God must have a sense of humor because of amidst all of this victory, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Persecution, tribulation, angels, demons, anything and everything except ourselves. But out of all this picture, he puts it right in the middle of it. But your sheep to be slaughtered. You know what? We focus sometimes more in on the sheep to be slaughtered part than we do the 10 or 12 other verses all surrounded it. No wonder we have so little peace, hope, and joy in our lives as Christians, and nobody can see it in our lives. We're just here to be persecuted. That's part of my calling. Indeed it is. And isn't it great? Because then God's great victories can be seen through it. Either our sufferings and our persecutions and our trials and temptations, our outward circumstances have nothing to do with our peace, joy, and hope in life. Or Yahweh's promise of peace that passes all understanding. All comprehension, it says in one version. And don't miss that. Why is it that a Christian's peace is described as passing all comprehension? You know, sometimes I wonder about it. Why am I such peace when things aren't so good? And then the world really, you know, when the Christian is living like he's really supposed to, they're really wondering that. I mean, for them, it's really beyond all comprehension. Why is it that that's so? Is it because God made everything to work out perfectly for us? No, nobody would wonder about the hope that's in you if everything was peachy hunky-dory. They'd just be envious about your circumstances instead of the hope and peace and joy in your life. God said, I'm going to make it rough sometimes. And if you will live as I intend you to live, with faith and hope in me, like you really believe that I resurrected from the grave, the peace that I give you will not only be beyond your comprehension, it'll be beyond the comprehension of the world as well. The world just cannot make sense of the fact when a Christian's world is caving in around him and he's still happy, joyful, peaceful. Now, I want to ask you, is that any of us? Well, it may be. But I can guarantee it's not all the time like it should be. And you need to repent of getting down and low in the mouth, looking like there's no hope at all in the world, just like I do sometimes. Because, let me tell you, he's never left the throne. Just because things may be bad for us, or at least we think they are, doesn't mean that he's no longer in control. And so long as he is in control, there's never a time in our lives as a Christian that we shouldn't be so full of hope. It just means all of that's just fulfillment of prophecies that he said, that's a part of your calling. The non-Christian world just absolutely cannot make sense of such peace. Well, we need to realize, like Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be followed, that are to follow. You know, the Romans certainly could make no sense of the Christian peace when the Christians were the center attraction in the Colosseum. I mean, you go back and if you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyr and some of the others about that time frame, when they were the center attraction in the Colosseum, that generation of Christians had something that they said, what in the world is about you people? What is it about you? You know, and finally Constantine, the emperor of Rome, finally said, I don't know what it is, but I finally figured out I need to tap into this. There's power here that I don't understand. And let me tell you, regrettably, the Christians bought his line, hook, line, and sinker. And Christianity has never been the same since. because they became unequally yoked in that situation like they should have never done. Let them call you to hope, but don't go join them. Because sooner or later, you go join them and you lose that hope. But Constantine realized it, and how tragic it is that sometimes non-Christians recognize our strength better than we do ourselves. It's a sad commentary when that's the case. Now back to my previous point, either our sufferings or persecutions and trials, temptations, and outward circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with us experiencing peace, joy, and hope, or Yahweh's promises of peace that passes all comprehension, of exceeding and unspeakable joy, and abounding and abundant and a lively hope are meaningless. Because the same God who declared that the Christian's walk isn't always rosy but sometimes thorny, promises that although it's sometimes thorny, it's always rosy. You say, well, I can't make sense of that. Well, neither can I. It's one of those infinite concepts that our finite minds cannot comprehend and can only accept by faith. And if you don't believe me, if that's not how it is, and if, as I've shared with you in the past, we won't go read these passages for the sake of time, and you've heard them before, but go read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 6, 9 and 10, where it says, everything is bad, but everything is good. That is, if you're a Christian, living, believing that He resurrected from the grave, instead of looking and walking around like you've got no hope because He's still buried deep beneath the earth. Too many of us desire to live like Christians, but simply refuse to do so. We want to live like Christians, but we refuse to do so. By faith in the reality of things unseen. Hebrews 11:1, I think it's come up once or twice this weekend already, but faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or better yet, the God who promised them to us. You know, when we go through life, when things come down around us and we don't live with that peace that passes all understanding or that unspeakable joy in our life and the world can't see it in our lives, the fact is, we don't, at that moment, don't believe He resurrected from the grave. Because if we really believe that, I mean, that would be impossible for us. And we need to be reminded that when those times come upon us, whether it be fear or persecution or whatever it may be, that if I let that circumstance determine my outlook on life and how I present myself to my fellow brethren and the rest of the world, let it remind us when we aren't ready to do so or we're not following through with living as a Christian as God intends us to, it's at that moment that we need to go back to the cross and back to the empty tomb and remind ourselves we may not think we're victorious, but He was. He was victorious for us, so that no matter what else is happening in our lives, we can be victorious through His victory. You know, we just want victory when we're victorious sometimes. Let me tell you, we are victorious always. Not because of who we are, and certainly not because of our circumstances, but because of who He is and what He did for us. Well, I've preached about 5 different messages and none of it's in here, and my time's running out here, and I'm never going to get through the rest of these notes. But let me encourage you, let me sum this up somehow. And if you want this message, I've preached it at home already, and you can get it, it'll be sent out down the road here sometime, and the rest of the series as well. And the rest of the series, starting with the next message, I get into very specifically how and what we are to be and what the answers we are to give to every man. And by the way, I might point out that I think sometimes we think that as Christians, you know, there's only this one nice answer that we're to give to everyone. Well, let me tell you, there is different strokes for different folks, and we'll get into that the rest of the series and that as well. But I guess my major point is 2 points. One is that we've covered thus far is that, again, our outward circumstances should have no bearing whatsoever on whether or our outlook on life, that we would be so affected by what's happening around us that we can't fulfill that second requirement of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. That the rest of the world can't look to us and say, you know, there's something different about you. You live away in such a way that I just don't understand it. And I want to know what it is about you that makes you so different. What is this hope and this joy and this peace that you have in spite of everything else that goes wrong in this world? Don't let your outward circumstances keep you from being used by God. And again, that is a condition. In order to have an answer, we've got to first be an answer. The world has got to see the answer for in us. Even if you've got the answers, the world isn't going to care if they can't see the answer in you. And then back to my first and most important point for you this weekend is that I want to challenge you young men and you young ladies. Decide. And you old men and old ladies too. And maybe you've already done it in the past, but do it again. You know, in Luke 9 and verse 23. Now, Matthew's account's just a little bit different because of two words that it leaves out. But in Luke 9, 23, Christ said this. He said, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. You know, sometimes we try to live on yesterday's or last month's or last year's or in some cases 10 years ago's commitment to Christ. You know, if you wonder if you've committed your lives and you've been converted and washed in the blood of Christ, and you wonder, what happened? You know, I had it back then. What happened to it? Where'd it go? You know, I suspect that you're probably trying to live on last month or last year's commitment. Christ didn't say, make a commitment one time and live the rest of your life on it. He said, take up the cross daily. Don't let your feet hit the side of your bed, just in case you don't make it to your quiet time, without, before you get there, surrendering your life again to Christ. And even if you have in the past said, here am I, Lord, as unworthy as I am, send me. Even if you've done it in the past, visit it again and watch what the Lord does. And you young people, don't wait until you're 20, the age of accountability. Don't wait until you're 30. Don't waste these precious years in your life like this preacher did once. Do it now. And say, first say, here am I, Lord, take me. And then say, here am I, Lord, send me. And your life, I guarantee, will never, never be the same if you'll follow through and do it daily. Thank you very much. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask the Lord that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of who we are, in spite of the fact that we are so absolutely unworthy to be in your presence, Father, nevertheless, through Christ and through all that he did and all that he is, we come boldly before your throne. And Father, I commit ourselves to you. I cannot answer for these people, but Father, I say if they have a willing heart, here they are. Send them and do your work through them. To bless this world, to be a light to the world, salt of the earth, and Father, to bring the kingdom back to you. We ask these things and we praise you now in your glorious name, Yeshua the Christ. Amen. All right, let's take a 10-minute break.